Let us turn in our Bibles now as we hear from God. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. What we're doing, as we have been for a while, is a series on the life of David. I hope this has been a good series for you, and we're going to continue that with what I'm going to say is it's a difficult passage, and yet there's something that's very, very good for us. And so let us give special attention to the reading of God's holy word. 2 Samuel 6, I think the bulletin says 1 through 15. I'm going to stop at verse 11. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baalah, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you've given us what we need. And so, Lord, we trust that you would grant us understanding and application of this text now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2005, there was a news item that caught my attention. Maybe it caught yours. The Northwestern University women's lacrosse team was invited to the White House to celebrate their championship. That's not really all that noteworthy. That happens a lot, that sports teams are invited to the White House. But what caught the media's attention was the fact that the athletes were all wearing flip-flops to the White House. It caused quite a stir. It became known as Flip-Flop Gate. Now, the real issue behind that incident wasn't really the flip-flops. It was more, how are we to be in front of, before people who are deserving of honor and respect? So if you're wearing flip-flops today, no condemnation. But it did generate a lot of interest. And I got to thinking this week, especially in light of this passage, which is about reverence. Have you ever been in a situation in which you needed to show reverence? You might be racking your brains, but you don't have to, because you are in one right now. You are in a reverential situation right now, today, that as we gather for worship, we do so to give glory to God because he is holy. So when we come into worship, we are to offer our best in worship. But you might say, how? How do I regard God as holy? How do I really revere God? I want to offer you three ways from our text today. That since God is holy, we must revere him with a right relationship for him. We must revere him in obedience, and we must revere him in preparation. Now, before we even get to those, you might be asking, well, what is the holiness of God? This is an incredibly big question and big topic. What is the holiness of God? Have you ever thought about that? Probably the quickest answer we would say it's moral perfection, and that is true, but it's more than that. God's holiness is his supreme absolute greatness over everything that he has created. God is completely transcendent above all of his creation. And we believe that because we've prayed that today. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Hallowed be thy name. We as Christians are to regard God as holy. And so how do we do it? Looking into our text, well, we're reminded that God had covenanted with the Israelites. He had covenanted with the Israelites. He had not covenanted with the Philistines or any other people group. God had covenanted himself with the Israelites. And one of the ways in which we can see that he did that is he gives them an Ark of the Covenant. If you wanted to know more about the Ark, you could go to Exodus 25 and chapter 37 to read about it. It was ornate. It was a beautiful box made of this beautiful wood. It had gold on it, had the cherubim on it. And it was the furniture in the Holy of Holies. And it was where Moses met with God to represent the people in prayer. No other people group had the Ark of the Covenant. But some of these other people groups did know about the Ark of the Covenant. You don't have to turn there unless you just want to. It's not far away. But 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5 through 9. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 4, 5. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." God had not covenanted with the Philistines. The Philistines didn't have the ark. They didn't have the meeting place. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the Holy of Holies. They did not have God. And so as the Philistines and as the Israelites are gearing up for this battle, knowing the Israelites have God and have his ark, this must mean that the Israelites won the battle, right? Wrong. The Israelites were obliterated. The Israelites were destroyed in this battle. So what gives? What was going on there? At times throughout history, ancient history with the Israelites, they had a much better relationship with the Ark of the Covenant than they had with God. The Israelites had a better relationship with the Ark of the Covenant than they had with God. The Ark is a great thing. It symbolized God's presence for sure. But the Ark, and please hear this carefully, the Ark was not God any more than your church membership is God, or your baptism is God, or the Lord's Supper is God. To be sure, great things, pictures of God's mercy and grace and holiness and presence. And when we gather for worship, even with those sacramental things, something glorious is going on for us. We are giving glory to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in order for any of those signs and seals to mean anything, we have to have a right relationship with God through Christ. And so, friends, it's not enough to just be a member of the church. That's a good thing, and I'd be glad to talk to you about membership any other time. And to be sure, it's a good thing to have right theology, and I would love to talk to you about theology. Do it any time. And to be sure, it's a good thing to listen to praise music on the way to work in the morning or a good podcast, and I love those things too. But we have to have a right relationship with God through Christ in order for that to mean anything for us. Jesus laid his life down, so the veil was torn, so that you could, through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be declared righteous before God. You, Christian, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are justified and you are secure in Christ. But saved people, people who have a relationship with God, revere God. God's people are his saints. The word saint comes from the word holy. And saints regard God as holy because he is. And so you have to have a right relationship with him. But secondly, we also must be obedient. Christians are to be obedient people to God. The Israelites show us that through their lack of reverence for God, they plunged into disobedience within the story. The Israelites, you'll remember, they bring the ark into battle, and then they lose. They're crushed. What's really happening there is the Israelites were treating the Ark of the Covenant like a good luck charm, as if it would save them. And so they lose the ark. It goes to the Philistines, and you might remember that the ark ends up in different Philistine cities. And what happens in each one of those cities, the people are afflicted with harmful tumors on their bodies, right? Until finally they say, we can't take this anymore. Get it out of here. Let me read to you 1 Samuel 6, 7 through 9. 1 Samuel 6, 7 through 9. This is the Philistines returning the ark. Now then, and as I read this, pay attention to the language of this and see if it sounds anything like our passage for today. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. Did you hear any similarity in the language of 1 Samuel 6 with 2 Samuel 6? There's a phrase in there that's present in both chapters. And it's this phrase, the new cart. And basically what this tells us is the Israelites are treating the Ark of the Covenant in the same way as the pagan Philistines. Both of them put the Ark on a new cart. We might even argue the Israelites get the idea from the Philistines. You might say, what's so wrong about that? What's so wrong about transporting the ark on a new cart? After all, we know the Israelites, as they were being led by David, they had several miles to go. So what's so wrong about this transportation of the ark by cart? Well, quite honestly, it's disobedient. It's disobedient. Listen to this from Exodus 25. Exodus 25, 13 through 15. These are instructions regarding that ark. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. The ark had handles. Why does anything have handles? For the purpose of carrying. Listen to this from Numbers 4, 15. Numbers 4, 15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. The job of the Kohathites was to care for the holy things of God. And Uzzah, the one who reached out and touched the ark, was most likely a Kohathite. And so his job description was clear. Here's how you're supposed to transport this. So we see from it that the disobedience of the Israelites and the disobedience of Uzzah actually happened a long time before he ever reached out his hand. Now you might say, well, wasn't this a good thing that he did? Wasn't Uzzah preventing catastrophe? We almost expect God to say, Uzzah, thank you. We don't know of his intentions, but it sounds reactionary, just like he reached out as you might catch something that was falling. It sounds like good intentions, right? It's hard to rely on our good intentions, though. As Christians, we have to rely on the very word of God and obey it. That was the problem here. The problem was a lack of preparation. Oftentimes, our visual disobedience is generated by a secret lack of preparation over time. The problem is that we sometimes neglect the things of God, the things that were created and given to us for our good, for our growth in grace. Sometimes we've been doing this Christian thing for a good long while, and we start to fade away from these things, and we start to think that they are mundane. That the holiness of God becomes the half-heartedness for God, becomes the hostility toward God. I heard a term not too long ago that has stuck with me, that I think really defines the American church and defines the church really in the West. It's apatheism. Apatheism. That if we're not careful to tend to the means of grace, we become indifferent to the things of God. We become indifferent to the maker of the heavens and the earth. We become indifferent, apathetic to the author of our salvation. But friends, God is holy. R.C. Sproul used to put it like this. He would read portions of scripture and he would say, God is holy, holy, holy. And then he would point out that while God is just, the scriptures don't say that he was just. The scriptures don't say that God is kind, or that he is love. He is those things. But the scriptures say that God is holy, holy, holy. And if you could use one word to sum up God, it would be holiness. And so Christians, we need to see worship as anything but mundane. We need to see it as the most important thing that we do, that we give glory to God. That's why we were made. And do you know this today? That God is in your midst. That he is in our midst as we worship him. And that he is greatly to be praised. Knowing that, shouldn't that cause us to really consider who we are as Christians? Shouldn't that cause us to really consider what we're doing when we worship? Shouldn't that cause us to consider how we approach God in prayer? God condescends to be with us in worship. This changes who we are in this space, and this changes who we are outside of this space. And so for this reason, whether you've been at this church for 9 weeks or 90 years, you've probably seen that the elements of our worship don't change a whole lot. We can evaluate how we worship, but the elements don't change a whole lot. And that the reason for that is because the elements of worship are derived from Scripture. We believe in a holy God, and this holy God tells us how to worship him from Scripture. And so you're always going to have a reading of Scripture, and you're always going to have prayer. You're always going to have preaching. You're going to have the tithes and the offerings. You're going to have sacraments on occasion. We don't have to get innovative with our worship because God tells us how. And yet, if I can compare worship to the Israelites and what was going on in 2 Samuel 6, we can say that the Israelites, they were getting innovative with this, weren't they? They took notice of what the Philistines did, and they transport the ark in this way. They put the cart before the ark, so to speak. They try to follow a better way. They're godless neighbors. They put the ark of the covenant on the new cart. The oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady that. R.C. Sproul once said, it wasn't the ground that would defile the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't the ground, because the ground does what the ground's supposed to do. What defiled the Ark was the touch of sinful man. Now, this is a sermon series on the life of David. And so you might be saying, where's David in all of this? Where's he at? Well, you can see from the text, he's leading the people. He's doing a good thing. He's leading worship. But after this happens, he's grappling with what has happened. He's trying to figure it out. He's angry. And then he's afraid. And then he's back to dancing David. But he's showing us emotions that you may have right now. As you read this text, you may be angry. As you read this text, you may be afraid. If you're feeling any of those emotions, you're probably like me. You're probably like me in that we are all still grappling with the idea of God's holiness, and we are still grappling with the heinous nature of our sin. If you're feeling those things, I understand you. And yet, the more that we give ourselves to the worship of God and the study of his word, we have a greater understanding of his holiness. But all of this, David shows us that leadership is critically important in matters of holiness. Why does God assemble everybody there? What are they doing? They're assembling for worship. And so we need godly worship to remind us of the holiness of God. The church must hold fast to the gospel of the holy, risen Jesus Christ. And we must trust the Lord of this church to provide that whatever our days ahead, whatever our weeks, whatever our months in our year, we must grasp two things, and I begin to close. We must grasp two things. One, God is holy, period. Nothing else to add. But secondly, through Christ, by his life and his death and his resurrection, God has provided a way for unrighteous people to be declared righteous. God, through his risen Son, has provided a way for unlovable people to be loved. God, through his Son, has provided a way for unholy people to be holy. And it's only by the grace of the holy, holy, holy God in Christ, by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray.